always, I'm always very thankful for the prayers on behalf, so I'm very thankful for these two worded prayers we just heard. Thankful for those words, as always. If you get your Bibles out and turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, we'll be going back and forth from the Old Testament back to the New several times. Tonight, we'll do a character study tonight on Hezekiah. And hopefully bring out several different points. Nothing that should be new to us, but just reiterate those things and take those things with us. On 2 Kings chapter 18, and read the first six verses here as introduction here. We'll talk about Hezekiah and what made Hezekiah great. Those things that made him great, and we'll see some of the things here in these first six verses, and then we'll make some applications as well. Told here in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And he was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. So here we see several things, especially those last verses, that listed things that made him great. And we'll get to those in just a minute. But there's some other things before that we want to mention first. Our reading tells us, of course, that Hezekiah was a great king of Israel, and we're told that there was none like him before in Judah. And the question, again, that we're asking tonight is what things made him great? Why was he considered to be great? So let's look at a few things that didn't make him great first that were mentioned in those verses, and look at those a little closer. The first thing that did not make him great, it wasn't because of his father, Ahaz, who was mentioned there. Ahaz was a wicked man. If you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 16. Again, talking about his father Ahaz here. Begin at verse 2. We're told here that Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. So we see that contrast was made with Hezekiah just a minute ago. Verse 3 says, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So we're seeing here a contrast that his father didn't do those good things. Later on, we would read about Ahaz that he also took money from the temple in order to make tribute payments to the king of Assyria. Further things, while he was in his travels, he had found this design of this altar that he saw in Damascus, and he decided he was going to have one built when he returned, in order that the priests there use this new altar instead of the old one, the one they were supposed to be using. The money came short as he was doing this, so he also borrowed portions of the temple, the Jewish temple, to pay for these to Assyria to have these things built. And despite such a wicked father, Hezekiah was not like him. He didn't follow suit after his father. One of the things we can learn as applications is that the sins of the father are not passed on to the children. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 18. Truth we have here written in the Word of God, but not all people for all times that have believed this. Some think those sins can be passed down, but we're told here they can't. Ezekiel chapter 18. Let's begin at verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. So we're told the truth there that all souls are God's. But the soul who sins shall die. So it's individual. Drop down to verse 14. Now suppose this man's father is a son who sees all the sins that his father has done, he sees, and does not do likewise. He does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife, does not oppress anyone, exacts no pledge, commits no robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, withholds his hand from iniquity, takes no interest or profit, obeys my rules, and walks in my statutes, he shall not die for his father's iniquity, that he shall surely live. So we see a truth there. So again, that's one of the things that did not make Hezekiah great. Well, let's look one generation past. What about his son, Manasseh? Again, another reason why it did not make him great. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 21. Again, we learn about his father. Let's look at his son, Manasseh, here. Begin at verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made for an Asherah. And Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem will I put my name." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he burned his son as an offering, and used fortune-telling and omens, and dealt with mediums, with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of Asherah that he had made, he set in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not cause the feet of Israel to wander any more out of the land that I gave to their fathers, if only they would be careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they did not listen, and Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done, and the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. So we're seeing Hezekiah's father had done all these things. Hezekiah reversed those things, and here we see his son reversing them right back and doing those things and going even further. So he had undid all the reforms that his fathers had done and even went further to engage Israel into doing even greater sins. Hezekiah was a great man, but we're told also at what age did Manasseh take reign. He was 12 years old. It's possible because he was so young, his father didn't have an opportunity to teach him God's statutes as he should have. He was able to learn how to follow God correctly, possibly. But just as children are not responsible for their parents' sins, as we just saw a minute ago, in reverse, parents are not responsible for their children's sins as well. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 18. And verse 20. "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." So just universal truth, we're all going to stand on our own 2 feet and be accountable for what we do, not what our fathers do, what for our sons do, but for ourselves. Of course, we know parents are required to raise children properly in those things. To turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. But in the end, even though they've been taught, each bears their own burden of their own choice. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We're told here, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Verses 4 and 5. "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." So just, again, universal principles there. We have to stand on our own 2 feet and be accountable for ourselves in all things. The last thing as far as Hezekiah and what did not make him great wasn't his age. We were told at 25 years old was the start of his reign. We were told in the reading that he reigned for 29 years. So in other words, he was only 54 years old when he died. So by some standards, he didn't live that long of a life. Some standards, what could he accomplish? There was no greatness in his age. He didn't live to be a ripe old age. God first told him he was going to get ready to die when he was only 39 and became sick. Again, thinking 54 is quite young, but think of all the things that he accomplished before that. But his long age, which he did not have, is not something that could make him great because he didn't have that long age. But again, most of his great deeds were done before his illness was named to him at 39. So on the other side of things, why was he great? That's what we'll look at. That was listed at the rest of the reading there. What made Hezekiah so great? And the first thing is that he had done right in the sight of God. He aimed to please God. He never aimed to please man. all his thoughts were on pleasing God. Galatians chapter 1. And from this, let's see what kind of lessons we can learn. 1 and verse 10. We're told here, for I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. He asks the question here. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So we're told we must try to please God, not man, if we want to be a servant of God. So we'd not be men pleasers. Acts chapter 5. Verse 29. Told here, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So in their trials, they knew who they were accountable to. And that drove and gave them the strength that they needed also to know they keep on doing the things and preaching as they did. But we must always obey God and never man, regardless of come what may to us. We also noted about Hezekiah, he was great. Yes, he did right in the sight of God, but he was also a man of action. Okay, he actually did something. He did things. He was active. We see that back in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 in his very first month of his reign. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3. Talking about Hezekiah. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. So he was very active. He didn't set back. And remember, he was age of 25 when he started these things. I think far too times, too many times, we know what we ought to do, but we never move. We never get active about certain things. Turn over to James chapter 4. Verse 17. We're told here, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him is sin. So a lot of times we fail in this. If we know to do something, we know it's a good thing to be doing, we should be doing those things. We need to be active in doing those things as Hezekiah would, so we can learn from him. But also be doers of the word. James chapter 1, just flip over a couple of pages. Verse 22, beginning. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he would be blessed in his doing. So again, just reiteration, let's be active in those things that we know to be doing, those things that are well. Hezekiah was also great because not only was he did the right thing, he had to please God, he was a man of action, but he trusted God. You can see that in the strength of his trust. Back over to 2 Chronicles. In chapter 32. Again, looking here at the strength of his trust. Let's begin at verse 7. We'll read verses 7 and 8. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So not only was he confident, but he exuded this confidence, and all his people were also confident. So he was able to encourage those around him. So that shows the strength of the trust that he had in God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. This trust that he had brought him stability. Not just to him, but also, as we mentioned, to his nation as well. Jeremiah 17, let's read verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, and its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So this trust that has, just like a tree that's by this river, it's going to grow. It has this trust, that strength that's there beside it as it knows. Trust is another word for faith. We talked about the word faith in our class last week a little bit, how it has two different meanings, but one of it can be trust. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. He believed God as we all should. That's the meaning here. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We're told here, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So this belief, this faith that God is and that God is a rewarder of those as well. But we also know that we must have this trust. We're told without this trust we can't please God. But we're also told in Hebrews chapter 3, which is over there, that we must have it. But also, without trust, you're also in rebellion toward God. Hebrews chapter 3, let's begin at verse 7. We'll read through verse 19 here. Looking and listening for the definition here, really, of non-faith and how it can be in rebellion to God. Again, at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief here. So unbelief is also equated with rebellion. So we must have trust in God. We must have this trust, this belief, this faith. Hezekiah had these things, made him great. He was also loyal, and he was uncompromising. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Another thing that made him great. Verse 20, Deuteronomy 10 and 20. Told here, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him, and we're told we to hold fast to Him, and by His name you shall swear. So again, this loyalty, this uncompromising to be loyal to God in all things. Our respect for God makes us rely on Him in all things. And that's what we're encouraged to do as Christians. Back over in Acts chapter 11. Verse 23. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. That's some strong words there, steadfast purpose. We've studied the word steadfast in the past in our classes. But this steadfast and this purpose, and it doesn't happen accidentally. You've got a purpose in your heart to do something, have a resolution in your heart, a purpose. Is that your goal? What's your goal in life? It should be to make it to heaven. It should be to God's will. Turn over to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. Again, it takes meditation and thinking. What am I going to purpose to do today or this year, where it may be? It takes effort behind those things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin at verse 10 and read through verse 15. You, however, have followed my teaching, Paul speaking here, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, notice all these minds that are going here, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul exhorting Timothy in these words, make this your purpose. You know, have some thought behind these things. Paul knew what he wanted to do, and Paul knew where he wanted to go in those things. That's what made him strong, made him have this drive. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As we know, no one's going to coast into heaven. It takes some work, takes some effort, forethought. Not going to happen by accident. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and begin at verse 24, and we'll read through 27. Again, Paul writing here, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul's always conscious of what he's doing and why he's doing it, and others are watching, and he's got to be ready to do those things. A lot of times, Christians may miss their chance for heaven because of that. That's not our purpose. We don't make that heaven our purpose in our lives. Hebrews chapter 6. Begin at verse 11 here. Read verse 11 and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we're told here and encouraged to be imitators. Find those who seem to have that purpose to heaven and be imitators of those things, because they're on the right track, and we can be on the right track as well. The last thing about Hezekiah that made him great, as was noted in the verses we read, was not only was he loyal and he was uncompromising in his faith, his trust in God, but he also went as far as to actually keep God's commandments. That's where we fail a lot of times. So many talk about loving Jesus, but then they willingly disobey. John chapter 14. Again, our obedience is paramount in being pleasing to God. John 14 and verse 15. Jesus speaking here and flat out tells us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it in those things. No question about it. These people who talk about loving Jesus but willing to disobey, they think God's love a lot of times will overcome their shortfalls, even things they do purposely. Turn over to chapter 15 of John. Verse 10, we're told here again, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So he even goes further. I've given you an example of how I've abided in my Father's that shows my love for him. Do the same for me. 1 John chapter 5. We have an evidence of God's love for us, and that's the commandments he requires of us to be kept. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God. We're told here. Again, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We're told further than that. So we're told that actually definition of the love that we have. And finally, let's finish up where we started, 1 John chapter 1. And I'll read the same verses that Alex read, the scripture reading. It's the danger of the lie that a child of God cannot lose his salvation. Many, many people are taught, we hear it all the time, once you're saved, you're always saved, you can't lose your salvation. But that's a lie. 1 John chapter 1, begin at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he's talking to those who can have fellowship, these Christians. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim it to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. And so these words come straight from God about those things. So we can lose that fellowship we have with God. So make sure that we have these attributes that Hezekiah had. You know, we're not asked to do big things that he did. We're not asked to go out and do great feats, climb mountains, and so forth. But we are asked to have faith. We're asked to have loyalty. And we're asked to be obedient. That's those things. So that's our lesson for tonight. If there's anyone here who's never obeyed the gospel, that you've studied, you've heard, you believe those things, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for you, you want to repent of your sins, confess him as Lord, confess him as the Son of God, and be baptized, immersed in water for future sins, we can do that for you tonight. Or if you're falling back and need to have the prayers of the church here, just let us know by as we stand and sing.